Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the 35th chapter. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. It is so heavy, it's like the honeycomb loaded with the honey that drips. It's fraught with the goodness of God and the message of God, which has come down through the ages and is even pertinent for this day. It's not just a message for that day, but everything that was done and said in that day, those hundreds and thousands of years ago, were said for our example, for our instruction, for a preview to us to show us what God wants us to know, what He wants us to do, but most of all, who He wants us to be. The key to this particular portion that we're studying this morning is found in the 10th verse. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The key to the message this morning is the word wise-hearted. In this particular chapter, God is going to say, wise-hearted, their heart stirred them up. Willing-hearted, wise-hearted, whose heart hath made them willing. Wisdom of heart, wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord hath put wisdom. And their hearts stirred them up over and over and over again. God says, whose heart stirred them. Wise-hearted, willing-hearted. The Amplified Bible says, a willing and generous heart. Proverbs 4:32 says, keep thy heart. 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, this is not talking about that little organ that resides beneath the rib cage here, and at this moment is doing its valiant work of pumping that life-giving blood through your arteries and back through the veins. It's talking about the seat of your emotions, the seat of your mind, the core, the kernel of your very life, the driver's seat of your life, the throne room of your life. It's where the sign is sitting that says, the buck stops here. It's where you are, the real you. One of these days, they'll take that old tent that you live in, they'll take it with flowers and probably in some excessive casket and take it out and put it in a hole in the ground. And we'll all stand around with tears of gladness, knowing that you're going to the Lord, but tears of sadness because we're going to be separated from you. But that won't be the real you. The real you will be gone. And the real you is what we're talking about this morning. That wise-hearted, that willing-hearted, that seat of the emotions, heart, down in the control room of the Spirit. It's where we have the conferences with ourselves, and it's where we come up with the action, the decisions that bring forth the action of our lives. For I can tell you this, you don't do anything that you don't want to do. The devil can't make you do anything. Neither can anybody else. They can make you maybe do something, but deep down in your heart, you may not have your heart in it, as you've heard the expression. You may be forced physically, but your heart is not in it. But where our heart is, that's where we'll be. We will respond, we will go, we will do, we will be as a result of the heart. Well, so much for that. Let me begin to read. Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. And every man offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found acacia wood for any work for the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of weaver and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord hath commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. I'm going to stop right there in the passage, because I know that's as far as we'll be able to get this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the risen Lord, that the Word of God, which came down heaven's stairway and became flesh, lo, 2,000 years ago, would this day again be incarnate, that it would take lodging in our hearts, and that we might be even as He was those many years ago, that we might be Christ's, that we might be people totally embodied by the Spirit of the living God, totally filled with the Spirit of God, and that we might go and do and be to the glory and honor of the living God. Lord, we know that's what the world wants to see. Someone totally yielded to the Spirit of the living God. And I pray, Lord, that just one person in this congregation this morning would respond to that. I pray that I might respond to that. And for every heart that's here with a need, Lord, I pray that You'd fill it even now. In Jesus' name, amen. The example of the example is that God gives us two particular men here to exemplify what it means to be wise and willing-hearted, to show what it means to be yielded to God, to show what it means to be a willing workman, a faithful servant, a faithful steward. Oh, what men they must have been. Bezalel. You see, God says there's going to be wise-hearted people among you. Their hearts are going to stir them up. When they hear what you tell them about the plan that I gave you in the mount, their hearts are going to be stirred. They're going to be motivated from within. And they're going to come and they're going to bring gold and silver and all of the good things that they've brought out of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians loaded them down. The Egyptians' hearts were smitten. They knew that they had robbed those Israelites for years. They were convicted. They were crushed under the mighty hand of God. And as these Israelites were about to leave, they loaded them down with silver and gold and jewels. They came out of Egypt with a high hand, the Scripture says. They didn't come out as a ragtag mob. They came out as an orderly army that had plundered the mightiest nation in the world was observing at that time. They came out with all the wealth of Egypt. And they went through the Red Sea and over into the wilderness. And now there they are, receiving this plan of the tabernacle from Moses. Last week we looked into the spirit of the tabernacle. The fact that God says, "You build me this tabernacle, and I'll dwell there with you. There I will dwell. There the Shekinah glory will rest. There the pillar of cloud will rest. I'll come down and I'll meet you right there at the Ark of the Covenant, at the mercy seat, between the covering cherubim. I'll meet you there." What an awesome thing it was, the visible expression of the presence of God, that pillar of fire, that cloud, right down into the Holy of Holies. We're going to see in the plan of the tabernacle how wonderful it is and how from the entering in of the outer court into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, everything is ordered and is a picture of things to come in the New Testament. That tabernacle speaks of one thing, and that one thing or that one person is Jesus Christ. Everything about it speaks of Him. Everything in it pictures Him and what He's going to do in the days to come. It's like a sneak preview. God says, "I'm going to show you what I'm going to do." And when He gave them that plan, their hearts stirred them up. I wonder, have you ever had your heart stirred by God as you've heard a message or as you've read the Word of God? I remember as well as if it were yesterday, shortly after I'd committed my life to Christ as a senior in college, I remember lying there on my bunk and beginning to read the Word of God seriously for the first time in my life. And I just remember it was almost it was a phenomenal thing. It seemed as if the words began to spring off of the page and my heart became warm. I became excited about what God had said and what He had said He was going to do in my life and what His purpose for the world was. You ever had that experience? God stirring your heart, letting you know that He's real. As the old hymn goes, "I remember well the time. I can take you to the place where I heard my Savior's voice, where I saw my Savior's face." My heart was stirred. God stirred the hearts of many of these children of Israel as they brought the gifts in And if you'll go on and read the 36th chapter, you'll see that God says, stop! Stop bringing! It's too much! Tell the people to stop. They brought more than enough. As far as I know, it's the only offering in history where they shut it down. The people brought enough. Not only did they bring enough, they brought too much. But these men, who are representative of this willing, generous heart, are Bezaleel and Aholiab. Now, Bezaleel, his name is very significant. His name could be a caption over the 91st Psalm. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what his name means, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. What a name! Isn't that something? What about your name? If you ever look back to see what your name means, there's meaning in names. Bezaleel meant abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. How could you go wrong with a name like that? And Aholiab, it meant in my father's tent. In my father's tent. This filial relationship between a man and God. In my father's tent. And God says that the Lord has called by name. I like that. So many people think that God is sort of an impersonal force up in the sky. You know? Kind of the originator of it all with a big bang, and then he withdraws himself. Oh, maybe occasionally he'll peer over the ramparts of heaven and say, go to it, you fools, when he sees what a mess we're making of things, but that he doesn't really enter into this dilemma of man. But I can tell you that's totally wrong. You should read the 139th Psalm sometime. Read it in the Living Bible and see how God is infinitely and intimately concerned with each one of us. How He was there before we were formed in our mother's womb. How that all our lives He could see. How that each one of us is made up in a different way. There's a little bit different arrangement of the chromosomes in this genetic plan. It's a little different for everyone. No one is totally alike. Two young ladies are going to come and sing this morning who are twins, but they're not totally alike. They're individuals. No one is just like anyone else. Isn't that wonderful? And maybe the 5 or 6 billion people that have ever lived on the face of the earth or more, that God has not duplicated one. We all are unique individuals. And God knows us. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising. He knows if we could go into the farthest place in the ocean, He would be there. Up into heaven as far as you could go, He'd be there. Down into the earth as far as you could go, He'd be there. Whatever dimension you pick out, one that we don't even know exists, which I believe is the way heaven is going to be. It's going to be another dimension. It may be right here, right now, and I'm not able to see it because it's in another dimension. No matter where I could go, God would be there. And He would know me. He knows my name. He knows where I've come from. He knows why I'm here. He knows where I'm going. He has a plan for me. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. God's plan for us is good. God's plan for the world is good. God's plan for man is good. And if men, some individuals, do not exercise their option for that plan, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. We'll agree with that, even some of us. But you can bring it down. God so loved John. God so loved Bill. God so loved Mary. It's individual, you see. And when God in the garden walked and talked with Adam, when that fellowship was broken and Adam and Eve sinned against God, they went out and hid in the bushes, and God came as He always had, walking in the cool of the garden, and He called. He called them by name. You know He's still calling? He's still calling. He's saying, George, Greg, Susie, see, I've called Bezalel by name. God wants an intimate relationship with you. He knows your name. He wants you to know His name. And He says, I'm going to give you a secret name. When I write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm going to give you a name which no man shall know but Me. It's going to be personal between you and Me, God says. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. You know, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. How many disciples do you think Jesus called when He was walking the shores of Galilee? Well, He called a lot of them. He extended the invitation to all. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow Me. But John 6:66 says many of His disciples went back that day because the saying He said was too hard for them. It was too tough. When the going got tough, some of them bailed out. Many are called. Few are chosen. The call of God. The Bible says that we're called to be saints. Do you know that? Every Christian is called to be a saint. You are a saint. How you like that? Try that on for size. Saint Joe. Saint Donna. How you like that, huh? That's who you are. It doesn't mean that you have been canonized. It means that you are holy, sanctified, and set apart for God Himself the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and invite Him to come into your life. You are a saint. The call of God. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, it talks about being called. The Apostle Paul says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? And he said that in verse 5 of Romans when he's talking about all nations. He said, God has called me to be an apostle to preach the gospel to all nations, that all nations might hear. And he said, of these nations, you are the called. Called to be saints, Romans 1:7. We know the verse Romans 8:28 that says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, or them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you've trusted Him, you are called. I sometimes wonder about folks who've talked about the call of God. They said, well, I got my call here, I got my call there. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you're called. Every one of you are called. We're all called. Every Christian in the whole world is called of God. We are the called of God. See, I've called Bezalel. Here he is, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And he's the called of God. And God called him. He said, look, Bezalel, I want you to do a specific job for Me. Now, it said Jesus. There were a lot of followers. There were a lot of believers. But it said Jesus went up into a mountain. And he called unto him whom he would. And he ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Oh, I love that. You see, God calls us to himself, to be with him. Whatever else God's call is, it means that God has called you to be with him. With him. The great principle of the Christian life is with him. It's not some adherence to a creed, not some name on the church roll. It's that you are with him down there in your heart of hearts. That you've signed the contract. That you have closed the marriage deal. That you've consummated this relationship between God and you. You're with him. Sad thing is that God says, I've called many times and none did answer. Isaiah 66, verse 12. 65, verse 12. 66, verse 4. I've called and none did answer. Isn't that sad? I've called and none did answer. Do you think that you might be here in the position that God at some time or another has said, say, I'm calling you, but you didn't answer? You said, not now, Lord. Wait, wait, wait. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And the most precarious point in a person's life is when he knows that God has called him and he said, wait, wait, God. I spake unto you rising up early, God said through Jeremiah, but ye heard not, and I called you and ye answered not. Well, I can tell you today that I'm grateful for the call of God. Aren't you? God has called us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. It's going out all over the world. It's that God is calling. Tenderly calling. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, not only did he call them, and I love this. Look at the passage. I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri. Verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Isn't that good? You see, God never calls but what he fills when one responds. God always fills what I yield to him. I've shared that with you in times past. I'd like to share it with you again. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, he fills. And what God fills, he uses. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. There's one baptism. We're all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. But there are many fillings. Filling means being under the control of. God allows us to be yielded to him. He fills us when we yield to him and we allow him to control every area of our lives. You can see it in the life of Daniel. Daniel 1:17. These four children, what did God do? He gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. He filled them with his Spirit for the job at hand. Filling is always for service. It's not just for some little plaything. It's for service. It's to equip you to do what God wants you to do. What God asked for, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, He fills. He pervades. That's the meaning of the word. It means that His Spirit pervades every area of my life, every area of my thought life. It means that He assumes control of where I go and what I do and what the results are going to be by His very presence. And He doesn't come and go as He did on Bezalel and Aholiab and on Moses and on any of these other pre-cross Old Testament heroes. Praise God, in the New Testament, He comes and He abides in every believer. The lowliest believer here. If you're lowly in your own mind, good. But the lowliest believer here has the Spirit of the living God living in him. And that Spirit will pervade every area of your life if you'll just let Him. See, I've called Him and I've filled Him with the Spirit of God. And I've put in His heart to teach. Verse 34. I've put in His heart that He may teach, both He and Aholiab. God took these two men with a willing heart. He called them by name. He filled them with His Spirit. And not only did He give them the ability to do what He wanted them to do, He used them as agents to teach others. He used them as disciple makers. God not only calls you to a life of discipleship, but God calls you to a life of disciple making. Let me ask you a very personal, tough question here. This is a question that can be asked of any congregation in this age, and any congregation that is asked of will be embarrassed. And that is, where is the person that you are discipling? Huh? Where is your man, fellas? Where is your girl, gals? Where is someone that you're discipling? Where is someone that you're teaching how to lead another to Christ? How to study the Word of God? How to pray? How to walk with God? How to be a good steward of what God has blessed you with? Who are you teaching? Oh, no, it's not enough to come and sit and get a little fill-up each Sunday from the pastor. The mockingbird that's gone out and gotten the worm and a few little baby mockingbirds sitting there waiting to get the worm. No, that's not enough. That is not enough. God says that when He calls us by name and puts His Spirit in us, He wants us to be agents of disciple making to the world. That's the only way the gospel's going to get out. I could preach to 3,000 every day and I couldn't touch the population of the United States in my lifetime if I had 3,000 conversions every time I preached. But by geometric multiplication, God could reach the world in our generation if we'd be faithful to allow Him whom we've called to be filled by His Spirit, and if we would be able or get able to go teach. That's the reason it's so important for a class like Jane is going to teach beginning June the 7th. She's going to teach you how to help someone else become a disciple. Well, I've said I was going to cut it short. I didn't. I apologize. That's all I ever have to apologize to you for. You won't be bad off. My question to you today is, are you wise-hearted? Has God stirred your heart up? Are you willing to let Him be God in your life? Have you made that turn? Have you made that choice? Most of you here are Christians, but I know there are a few here who don't even know what I'm talking about. You've never just realized that God loves you and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That He rose again from the grave for you. And that if you put your trust in Him, when He hung on that cross, He paid for your sins. If you put your trust in Him, He'll receive you unto Himself. The Spirit of God will come into you to live, and you'll be a member of God's forever family. That's the most wonderful deal in the world. And you make it by simply inviting Christ into your life. Telling Him you're sorry for sinning against Him, telling Him you know that He died for you, telling Him that you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. He promises He will be if you'll only ask Him. And then I pray in Jesus' name that just a few would be called by name and filled by His Spirit and stirred up by the Spirit of God to be disciple makers as well as followers of the living God. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that You'd seal these truths to our heart. And as we come to the communion service, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that we might truly have communion with You.